Good morning. Would you take out your Bible with me, please, and turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, and we'll begin reading in verse 1 here in just a moment. Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Big John Adams, who was a shepherd here for many, many years, used to say that the best predictor of future behavior is past behavior. The best predictor of future behavior is past behavior. And that's not fatalistic. That's not saying that people can't change, but it is an acknowledgement of the reality. If you want to know what somebody's probably going to do, look at what they have done. How does that apply to God? We just sang a song together, God Answers Prayers Today. But how do we know? How do we know that God answers prayers today? Well, His Word, certainly. We see promises and assurances that God does that. God Himself says that He answers our prayers under certain conditions. But may I suggest that with the God who does not change, we can know that God answers prayers today because God answered prayers yesterday and the day before that and the day before that. For months and years and decades and centuries and millennia, God has been answering prayers. And that's true on a personal level. You know, we can look back at our past and we can probably see occasions where we prayed for things and we see what we believe to be God's answers to those prayers. And maybe we don't know with absolute certainty unless it is revealed to us. I'll say it like Paul said it in the book of Philemon. Perhaps this is what God did. But we can look at it personally and say, you know what? I'm pretty sure God answered my prayer there. And yet what I want to suggest this morning that there are other occasions where we know with absolute certainty that God did answer prayers. And we know that God answered prayers because He says in His Word that He answered the prayers that were prayed to Him. There are times when we know the working of God in response to prayer because we are specifically told by God, revealed in Scripture, that prayers were answered. And my question this morning is, what does that tell us about the hurdles that we have to overcome in our prayers and in our faith? I'm fascinated by these biblically recorded answers to prayers because we know God answered. And from that reality, we can extrapolate some firm conclusions about our own prayers as well. So today I want to look at four occasions that God answered from yesterday, from times past, from the biblical account. And hopefully we can learn to trust God in four ways from these answered prayers. I think a lot of times human nature is to distrust. And certainly we live in a skeptical society, maybe with good reason. It seems like everything is fake news or AI or filtered or altered in some way. Maybe we have a right to be skeptical, but not with God. Not with a God who does not change. And though His law may change, though His specific covenants with people may change, God Himself does not change. And the best way for us to understand how God is going to answer prayers today is to see clearly how we know God answered prayers yesterday. And so I'm going to use these four examples to show that we can trust God in four different ways. So here are the four examples. The first example is the brethren praying for Peter in Acts chapter 12. We'll read here in just a second. The second example is Hezekiah praying for deliverance in 2 Kings 18 and 19. The third example I want us to consider is Zacharias and Elizabeth praying for a child, as we see referenced in Luke chapter 1. And then finally, number four, Jesus Himself praying in the garden, as we see in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's accounts. From these four occasions, I think we can draw some pretty interesting conclusions. Now, those four examples are just a sampling, of course. Answered prayers fill up the pages of our Bibles. Time would fail us to speak of the prayers of David and Paul and Hannah and Daniel, of John and Peter and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We read the prayers of Solomon and Elijah and Elisha and Nehemiah and Mary, the mother of Jesus. But I picked these four as representatives of what we can learn when we know God answered prayer and how we can trust and be assured of these same things today. So, what do these answers teach us to trust today? These answers from God yesterday, where we can have trust today. Well, let's look at that first example there in Acts chapter 12. Begin reading with me in verse 1, if you would. Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. So you think about this and put yourself in the shoes of these disciples. We've seen this story before. Someone during the days of unleavened bread being arrested, and he's going to be brought before people at the Passover, and the Jews are going to have some say about him living or dying. That's exactly what happened with Jesus. And no doubt there was great fear and concern. As James the apostle has already been killed, perhaps Peter the apostle is going to be killed as well. So what do? You're a disciple. You're among these thousands by this point who have accepted Christ. How do you respond to this occasion? Well, keep reading, verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Maybe your translation says earnest prayer or constantly they were praying. Verse 6, and when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. And we probably know the story. You've probably read it before. An angel appears to Peter, and the shackles fall off, and he says, "You follow me." And he does. He follows him back to where it was that the disciples were gathered. In verse 11, and when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." Verse 12. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. We're already told they were praying constantly. Now they're gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl called Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "What an answer to prayer. You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel," whatever that means. Now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Fervent, earnest, prayer without ceasing is what was being offered. And that phrase denotes fervency and consistency. And that's the way they were praying. That's the kind of prayer that works. But when God granted their request exactly what they were praying for, they were astonished and couldn't believe that God had actually done it. And they were taught, as we should be in this moment, what do we trust in? We trust in the power of God. Here's my question. Can God accomplish what you ask him to accomplish? If it's not against his will or his nature, he can. And your prayers can influence the actions and the working of the God of the universe. You know, some people talk about putting God in a box as if we could do any such thing. You know, the only place where that might be true is in our own minds, in our own prayers, that we put God in a box. Where we are afraid that we are asking too much from God, that we can't reconcile in our own mind how God could work in this situation, how he could bring about something good, how he could answer our prayers. Admittedly, this is secondhand that this came to me, but it has stuck with me through the years. Many years ago, a brother in Christ told me the story about a place where he was worshiping, and they were having a Bible class about prayer, and the general consensus among the people there was, well, if you're about to cross the street, don't pray to God because it's too late. All of the cars are in motion and everything's already happening, so there's nothing that God could do if you're about to cross the street. And my response to that is, what kind of God are they serving? I serve the God of the universe, the creator of all things. And he can act in whatever way that he wills to bring about whatever result that he sees is best. And what blows my mind is that that God, who knows all things and sees all things and is working according to his will, listens to the prayers of a 40-year-old man in Lufkin, Texas. When I fall on my knees and I go to him, he hears and he considers and he says, okay, I think I might change something because Reagan came to me in prayer. And he does that, not just for me, not just for Elijah or Elisha or the disciples in Acts chapter 12. He does that for every faithful Christian whoever has lived, whoever is living now, and whoever will live in the future. God hears those prayers and he answers. So my question is, do we trust in that power? That God can accomplish whatever he wants to accomplish? Here would be my admonition. Don't limit your prayers by what you think God can do. He is Lord of heaven and earth. As was read for us just a moment ago. Was that Rance that read? I think Rance read to us a moment ago from the book of Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul's prayer there for the brethren. And in verse 20 he said that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think. Anything that we could ask, anything that we can think of, God can and does do more. And I personally am too limited to understand the extent of God's workings. We try and reason through it, and we come up lacking because we cannot fathom an infinite, all-powerful, all-loving, all-knowing, ever-present, totally holy and righteous being. But that's who God is. And he is not confined by us. He is only confined by himself. So pray that way. Trust in his power. And don't tell him how to do it. Make known to him the problem and beg for the solution. Ask in faith for a total solution. The only caveat in our prayers should be, your will be done. If it be your will. And if it is his will and we ask for it, it will be done, period. Sickness can be healed. Hearts can be mended. Loved ones can be saved. Churches can grow. Goals can be accomplished. Enemies can become friends. And how do I know that? Because the lame walked, the blind saw, the dead rose. And God has the power to do it if we pray according to his will. And so may we learn from these disciples and take solace in the fact that they prayed fervently and earnestly, and then they were surprised when God answered their prayers. But you know what he did? He answered. And he answered according to his power. May he answer our prayers in the same way. Let's look at our second example from the Old Testament. Turn to 2 Kings, if you would. 2 Kings chapter 18. I don't know about you. I'm ready to stop the sermon and just start praying. You know, we've got the power of God on our side, but there's more to it if we continue in our journey of trust when it comes to these prayers. In Hezekiah's time, there was great stress on the nation of Judah because of the Assyrian threat. Israel has been taken off in captivity, and there is fear that the same might happen for Judah. Let's read a little context, beginning in verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 18. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Neshetan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Up to this point, Judah had been paying tribute to the king of Assyria. But Hezekiah says, no, I trust in the Lord. I'm no longer going to do that. So we drop down to verse 28. The Assyrian king Sennacherib comes and invades. He takes all of the cities of Judah, the fortified cities like Lachish and others, where we have documented archaeological evidence that this, in fact, happened in the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign. And so Jerusalem is surrounded. And in verse 28, then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and spoke, saying, hear the word of the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present and come out to me. And every one of you will eat from his own vine, and every one of you from his own fig tree, and every one of you will drink the waters of his own cistern. Until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive groves and honey, that you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah, lest he persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations at all delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? No, because they were false gods. This representative of Assyria says, don't let Hezekiah talk you into trusting in the Lord. And so we drop down in the story to chapter 19. This is what Hezekiah does. He receives formal writing, formal correspondence from Assyria. And so he takes that correspondence, and this is what he does in verse 14 of chapter 19. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste to the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. That was his prayer. And what was the result? Drop down to the end of the chapter, verse 35. Start there in verse 32. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, this is the Lord's answer. He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. And he shall not come into this city, says the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. You know what we skipped? You say, you didn't skip much. You read a lot there. You know what we skipped in this account? We skipped Hezekiah hedging his bets. He believed in God, but he also prepared the best he could. He dug tunnels. He got water. He sent tribute. And I don't know if he was right or wrong in doing all of that. The old saying goes, pray as if everything depended on God and work as if everything depended on you. Now, whether that's really biblical or not, that's certainly what Hezekiah did. But when push came to shove, all of his work and all of his preparation was nothing compared to what God could do. And God did it. Why? Because Hezekiah had followed the commands of God. He trusted in God's will and God's direction. Hezekiah believed that if he would do what was right, it would turn out right according to the will of God. And his prayer as he spread those things out before God, saying, please save us for your name's sake, it teaches us to trust today in the direction of God. Following God's instruction shows respect for his understanding and his omniscience and his providential care. I believe that he knows what is best, so I'm going to do what he tells me to do. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God knows what is best? May I ask you, only if you're comfortable with doing this, may I ask you to say that aloud with me? I believe that God knows what is best. Will you say that with me? I believe that God knows what is best. Now, we say that. We're good Christians. Of course we say that. Do I really believe that? If I do, it will be reflected in the way I live my life, but it'll also be reflected in the way I pray to Him. I trust that he is going to take care of things in the way that is best if and only if I follow his direction. God knows the end from the beginning. God is not confined to time. And so we trust him and we trust his word. We need to do and accept what God has revealed and not presume on things that he has not. And again, the accusation might be that we're putting God in a box. No, see point one. But God has put me in a box. If I think about it, he tells me what to do. He tells me what I need to do. He tells me what is true and what it is that I should believe. He tells me the way things are, whether about him or the workings of the world or about me, and I must accept those things. And so the question might be, rather than, are you putting God in a box? Why aren't you in the box he created for you? Are you striving against God's will? Do what he says. Accept his word. Because God knows what he's doing. And that should be reflected in our lives and in our prayers. God promises to answer prayer today to his faithful children. Those who trust his direction. He promises to answer them. And it's God's business if he answers others. But he promises to answer those who are following his direction. He answered Hezekiah. Because Hezekiah was living according to the will of the Lord. And he will answer us in the same way. Number three. Let's turn to the New Testament again, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Like our first point, this is an occasion where we don't know the actual words of the prayer. It's cool that we could read what Hezekiah actually prayed. But we do know that prayer was taking place. And this is with Zacharias and Elizabeth at the beginning of our New Testaments. Begin reading with me, if you would, in verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division. According to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And so he would be in the temple by himself in order to make sure these daily incense sacrifices were made. And the whole multitude, verse 10, of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. But it's not really their prayer I want us to consider. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard." Now I wonder, put yourself in his shoes, an angel appears to you and you're rightfully frightened and he says, "Don't be afraid, your prayer is heard." What would your question, the first question of the angel be? My first question would be, which one? Which prayer specifically have you heard? Because that's good news that you've heard my prayer. Your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. That one? That prayer has been heard? Verse 18, and Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." God answered. But he answered according to his time. And what I think this shows us, along with many other passages in the Bible, is that we need to trust in the time frame of God. We talk a lot about this idea of when God answers no to our prayers. Does God answer no to our prayers? What does that really look like? That's a great conversation and study to have. But sometimes the answer is yes, and we think it's no. We think it's no because the fulfillment isn't for years or weeks or days. And we become impatient sometimes with God's answers. Sometimes God is going to answer yes, but by answering our prayers in unexpected ways and at unexpected times. Luke's gospel talks a ton about prayer and answered prayer. Would you turn over a few chapters to Luke chapter 18? Luke chapter 18, as Jesus gives this parable to describe the way in which we ought to be praying. And it's one of the rare parables where Jesus actually gives the reason for the parable. Verse 1 of chapter 18, he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Those are the two reasons why. Always pray, don't lose heart. Saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man." Good thing we don't have any judges like that today. That's a joke. "Now, there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man,'" self-aware man, "'yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, vindicate her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said.'" He didn't care about this widow, but God cares about us. "The judge was not righteous, but God is. He had no desire to help, but God does. So hear what the unjust judge said, that he's going to help because of her continual coming." Verse 7, "And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? Yes, he will. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Speedily, the parable says. And I know we have other passages that with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day, that God is outside of time, but God still perceives time because he created it. And I think speedily means speedily. And that means that any perceived delay in answering is because delay is in our best interest spiritually. Or there's a better course of action than the one for which we have asked. We must trust in the time frame of God, that the answers we want to receive today may not be until tomorrow. That what we want now might be working in us a greater good in ourselves or in others. And so we must trust and not be impatient, knowing that God knows not just what is best, but when is best for us. Our final example comes from Jesus praying in the garden. Choose your own adventure. You may turn to any of those Gospels, I suppose. I will turn to Matthew chapter 26. You might get a couple of other insights as we turn to those other places, but let's read Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 36, as we think about this final way that we're taught to trust from these examples. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." He's making known his desire. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." When he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, he said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Jesus shows great trust here. Even in these final moments, he asks and makes known his desire for a different way, and yet he knows and accepts and submits to the will of God. And what does that answer teach us to trust today? It teaches us to trust in the priorities of God and that we must align our priorities with him. What is God seeking to accomplish in our prayers? What are his purposes and priorities? You know, the Bible tells us what God is trying to accomplish in prayers. These answers from God, here are some biblical reasons that God says, "This is why I answer prayers." The answers from God can be for our growth, for our teaching, for our learning, to build our faith, for the good and benefit of others beyond ourselves, for our endurance or patience or long-suffering, to make us depend on him more and ourselves less, to show his love and concern and care for us, to help us find true joy and contentment in the midst of hardship, to make us long for the next life rather than being too comfortable in this one, and to save us. If I were to sum up, God's purposes in answering our prayers are to make us spiritual, to influence others by our lives, and to get us to heaven. To make us spiritual, to influence others, and to help us be eternally with him. Not to make us happy all the time, not to remove all hardships, not to bless us physically in all things. No, God's purposes in answering our prayers are to make us more spiritual, for us to be able to influence others, and for us to get to dwell with him eternally. Are those our goals and our requests that we make in prayer? Are those our purposes and our priorities? Here's the secret. Align your priorities with God, and you will rarely be disappointed in his answers. Jesus had his desire But his will, his spirit, was committed to doing what God would have him to do. His priorities were the same as his father's. And so for us, we make our requests known to God. But think about the motivation of those requests. Why am I asking for this? Is this what God wants for me? And what would God be seeking to accomplish in answering my prayer in whatever way that he ultimately does? Loved ones, God answers prayers today. So, let us pray together. Will you bow with me, please? Our great God and Father in heaven, we come before your throne. We believe in you and trust in your power. We strive to follow your direction. We trust in your working that it will be what is good and what is right and at just the right time. And we pray always that your will be done. But we make our will known to you. Our desires we lay before you, Father. And we pray that you would work in the hearts and minds of these people that make up this church, that you would allow us to be your servants, that you would answer our prayers in such a way that our faith might grow, that we might know you better, that we would endure, that we would depend on you and find joy and contentment in the things that you give and the grace that you bestow. I pray that you be with us as we leave this place. And as we are still in your presence wherever we go, I pray that we would strive to be the salt and light that shows others what living a life in your care really looks like. Answer our prayers according to your will. And it is through the name of Jesus, through our relationship with him, that we have the right to come before you, knowing by your promises that you will answer. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. If you're not yet a Christian this morning, the opportunity stands before you to put Christ on in baptism and know what it is to have the Creator of the universe working on your behalf, that you can go to him in prayer and he promises to answer. And if we can pray for you or pray with you this morning, if we can go to God and have all of these good hearts pointed in the same direction, I know, because God promises, that he will answer that prayer and give you the spiritual healing that you need. So if we can help you, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing.